Hello, I'm Daniel Davis, and this is the Gospel Project for Adults Weekly Leader Training Podcast. This week, we are on Unit 31, Session 5, titled, The Humble Savior. Given that the suggested use date for this session is Easter weekend 2024, for this doctrine-focused session, we will be looking at the doctrine of Christ's humiliation in light of Jesus' crucifixion, which was subsequently followed by his exaltation and resurrection, and later his ascension. For this session, each point will be framed by a portion of the beautiful poetic section from Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 5-11 teaches great theological truths about the humanity and divinity of Jesus. But if we only focus on this section apart from the rest of the letter, we will miss out on what Paul was showing the Philippians. So, an encouragement here would be to take a few minutes and read through the entire letter to the Philippians. It's only 4 chapters, so it won't take long. In summary, the Church of Philippi faced a very serious crisis. There were divisions that were threatening the unity of the Church. In our culture, where it is so commonplace to be divided from other people on any number of issues, we may not recognize the importance of unity in the Church. Some even seem to have it as their aim to cause trouble, to stir up drama, and to fracture relationships. But apart from some weighty matters regarding doctrine and ethics, love should cover a host of sins and keep believers united together as a sign to the world that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. The Philippian believers' common faith in Jesus should have united them, but they were divided. Thus, Paul wrote his letter to correct and challenge them, and he specifically wrote the portion in chapter 2 to show that Jesus' humiliation in all its various forms should bring his people together. Paul was calling them to unity through the gospel, because the Son of God provided salvation through his humiliation on earth. In point 1, we see that the Son of God humbled himself to take on flesh. As a quick heads up for points 1 and 2, depending on the Bible translation you and others in your group use, you may find a discrepancy between them. Nothing is missing, don't worry, but the end of verse 7 and the beginning of verse 8 vary from different translations. So you may want to do the scripture readings yourself in this session to minimize any confusion. But in case you need it, this scenario is explained in the sidebar of Leader page 58. I don't know why the difference exists, but perhaps it would help to explain to your group that the verse numbers aren't inspired, and were only added later by scribes to help with finding certain things in the Bible. Before Paul gets to verse 5, he, of course, has some things to say in verses 3 and 4, such as, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others." To ground these instructions, Paul then leads into verse 5, "Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus." Why? Because he is the model of humility. And if we are believers and followers of Jesus Christ, then we should want to be like him. Jesus' attitude of humility meant that everything he deserved, he was willing to set aside for the sake of others. And that wasn't just a kid sharing his toy or a boss going undercover for a few days. Prior to his incarnation, Jesus existed in the form of God. He didn't have to strive for equality with God like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. He is God, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. He created everything that is, formed his image bearers from the dust of the earth, and is deserving of all our glory, honor, and worship. But in humility, according to the will of God, the Son of God took the form of a servant, meaning he took on flesh. The God of the universe was conceived initially as a one-celled human being in the womb of Mary. We've heard of rags-to-riches stories. We've probably heard of riches-to-rags stories. But what do we call this? Before you or I might try to put some terms to that, we need to be clear on what he emptied himself means in verse 7. Jesus did not cease being God, so emptying himself did not mean he left his divine status behind. Rather, the text says he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. Jesus emptied himself by adding to himself a body of flesh in his incarnation. So this isn't simply a God-to-man story, but a God-to-God-man story. That's an important distinction for the whole of theology, and particularly for the salvation Jesus accomplishes for us as the God-man, the one mediator between God and man. But lest we think Jesus being the God-man undercuts the level of his humility, we also have in this point to look at Hebrews 4:15. High priests in the Old Testament were mediators of a sort between God and men. God appointed them for the role of standing in the gap between his sinful people and his holiness. These were the priests responsible for the sacrifices and rites on the Day of Atonement. After a sacrifice to atone first for their own sins, they would then make a sacrifice on behalf of the people as a whole and enter the Holy of Holies in the temple to sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant, which was like a throne for God. But that entrance into God's holy presence occurred only one day a year, and sinful priests doing atonement work for sinful people was still a gracious accommodation by the holy God, as sin tainted the whole business through and through. But through the humility of Jesus, we now have a high priest who is holy as God is holy, and he can do the work of atonement completely. And because of his incarnation, he can sympathize with our weaknesses, having been tempted in all ways that we are, yet he remains without sin. So not only can he do the work of atonement completely, but he can be the sacrifice of atonement, because he is without sin. All of this, all of our salvation from sin and death, is made possible because of the humility of Jesus to take on flesh and become like one of us, so he could die for us in our place. Which takes us to the next point. In point 2, we see that the Son of God humbled himself to die on the cross. One verse, Philippians 2:8. But here we see the intended end of Jesus' humility. Jesus didn't just humble himself to take on flesh. He didn't humble himself just to be a servant. Jesus humbled himself, took on flesh, conceived in a womb by the Holy Spirit, born as a baby, raised as a Jewish child and young man, walked the earth without a home to lay his head, endured the antagonism, arguments, and mocking of enemies, and all without giving into temptation and sin, so that he could be obedient to God the Father to the point of dying, naked and humiliated, on a cross. And that's just the physical part. The spiritual part includes Jesus bearing the infinite weight of the sin of the world as he was cursed and crushed by God with our deserved punishment. And he did all of that willingly, in humility, so that we sinners, we who were guilty of rejecting and mocking him with our words and actions, so that we might be saved and made to become the righteousness of God in him. To put it in some different terms, in 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." We see in the next point that Jesus' humiliation gives way to his exaltation. But for the moment, we should sit with the truth that Jesus suffered his various forms of humiliation so that we, his enemies, may be exalted and reconciled to our God and Father. To wrap up this point, remember to ask the concluding question on Leader page 61 and Daily Discipleship Guide page 54. How does Jesus' humility destroy our pride? Because it absolutely does. In point 3, we see that the Son of God humbled himself to bring forth the victory. Verse 9 begins with, "for this reason," which should drive us back to remember what all has just been said. And to sum it up quickly, Jesus, the Son of God, humbled himself to take on flesh so that he could obey in our place and die on a cross in our place. Because Jesus existed, lived, and died in humility, for this reason, God highly exalted him. Paul doesn't mention the resurrection here, but that is surely in view. What's the point of giving a name above every name to someone who is dead? No, because Jesus obeyed and died, without sin and for sin, he has been raised from the dead in vindication. Though people mocked him and falsely accused him in his crucifixion, Jesus was doing exactly what God sent him to do. Jesus bore it all in humility and entrusted himself to the God who judges justly. And our God does not disappoint. As proof of Jesus' words, actions, and their effect, Jesus was raised from the dead, and not only raised but exalted, so that at the mention of his name, one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Many will do so as a confession of love and praise. The rest will do so as a recognition of the truth, though they rejected him here on earth and have earned their just punishment. But that day has not yet come. Until that day, we have the opportunity to proclaim our humble and exalted Jesus, who came to die for sins and to save sinners. And we do this so that even more sinners may join his praise on this side of heaven and do so for all eternity. To wrap up this point, we look briefly at 2 Corinthians 5:21, a statement of the gospel in a nutshell, a summary of what this whole session has been talking about. God made the one who did not know sin, who is Jesus, to be sin for us. Jesus didn't sin, never has and never will, but he came to take our place for the sins we have committed, to die and to take God's just punishment for sin upon himself in our place. And he did so, so that in him, in Jesus by repentance and faith, we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus alone has never sinned. He alone is the righteous one of God. But in his love, humility, and obedience, Jesus takes what is rightfully his and grants it to us, who deserve nothing more than death, wrath, and hell. What a wonderful God we serve. Jesus, the Son of God, humbled himself by taking on flesh and living on the earth amongst his creation, amongst his sinful and rebellious image bearers. Although he was without sin, Jesus gave up his life on the cross, paying the sin penalty owed by others, by us. And then Jesus rose from the dead in victory over sin and death. All who trust in Jesus are forgiven of their sin and are credited with his righteousness, so that they too may bring glory to the Father. Because Jesus secured our salvation through his humiliation on earth, we believers should humble ourselves, always seeking to put God's plan and the needs of others above our own. Thanks for listening to this week's leader training for the Gospel Project for Adults. For more resources to help you focus your ministry on the gospel, please visit gospelproject.com.